As part of my evolving role here at LPC as the family pastor, I've been asking myself these questions a lot lately. How should I most effectively minister to families? How can I use my time? How can I use the time of others? How can I use the time of other leaders, other people that I'm serving with or serving with me, or the people that I minister to? How can I use our time efficiently and effectively? Honestly, there's so many answers to these questions, and if I ask 100 other family pastors, and if I ask 100 other kids pastors, I'd probably get 100 different answers, and they'd probably all be good answers. They might be right answers, relatively speaking. But I keep coming back to what I feel is the most important answer to these questions, what I feel like God is leading me to do. And that is lead families to fully realize how living and active the Word of God is and can be in our lives. I know and believe with every ounce of faith in me that the answers to everything that we face, good and bad, in this life are in the Bible. The answers are right there. And if we as believers as a whole believe that, embrace that, teach our kids that, lead our families that way, serve at church with that power, take that power to our workplace, maintain our friendships like that, this world would be so radically different, and this world would be so radically better. That's why in our kids' ministry, we don't go topical a whole lot with our lessons. Every now and then we do, but we really just get into the Word. We really just read the Word of God together. We read books of the Bible, whole books of the Bible together. And we encourage the kids as we do so to use your imagination, use their imaginations, and ask questions like, what would I have done in that situation? If I was the person that this story's been written about, what would I do in that situation? What did the people in the Bible stories do right? What could they have done better? What could they have done differently? And we're teaching them to critically think about Bible passages. Who wrote the passage? Who was it written for? What is God trying to teach me through this? What was God trying to teach them through this? What am I going to do with this knowledge? How does it make me different? How does it make a difference? How can I help others with it? That's why many of the kids in our church can tell you about themes in the book of Ephesians. Who wrote it? Why Paul wrote it? What God was saying to Paul through him? And to us through Paul. And I want to do the same thing today. I want to present a passage of the Bible that, for lack of a better word, I call a classic. One that you've probably read if you've been in church for any length of time. You've probably heard this one. You've probably heard the story. But I want to go through it today with a fresh set of lens, a fresh eyes. This story is one that addresses so many things. It gives answers to so many problems and questions that we have today, so many things that we face as a culture and as believers. It addresses racism, sexism, promiscuous lifestyles, being too judgmental towards others, offering others grace, offering others hope, evangelism, living in community, and ultimately the approachability of Jesus, which is so important. So that's a lot that we need to talk about today. There's a ton of ground to cover and lots of topics, so we're going to go ahead and get rolling. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're reading from John chapter 4. I heard Billy Graham give a sermon on this one time. I wish I could say it as cool as he says when he says, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. I wish that I said the word chapter as chapter like he does, chapter 4. We're going in John chapter 4. If you want to follow along in your Bible, if you want to follow along on your phone, and Tyler's going to put the words on the screen for us if you want to follow along on the screen. But before I do that, I want to pray. And I don't want this to be another church service. I don't want this to just be another sermon. This is a passage that God can move through if we allow him to do so and if we ask the Spirit to do so. If you'll pray with me real quick as we get started, I would appreciate that. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, that Holy Spirit, moves in this place today through our worship, through the words that we read, through the story that we're going to study, and not in just a passive way, and it's not a passive prayer coming at you. We're coming at you aggressively saying, please, Lord, let us see your spirit today. Let us move. Let your spirit move through us. We want to feel you. We want to experience you. If there's anybody here today that hasn't heard the name Jesus before or knows what you can do in their lives, I pray that you'll move in their lives in the biggest way possible through this story and through words and the theme of the story, that you relentlessly pursue us every step of the way. We give your freedom, your spirit freedom to move today, and we ask you to do so. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. John 4, starting with verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. That's John the Baptist. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. Hope I said that right. If not, please forgive me. Near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. So there's already a lot going on that we need to talk about in the first 8 verses of John chapter 4. First of all, Jesus is taking social norms, social customs, traditions, and he's just shredding them apart right here in these first 8 verses. He's just destroying social norms. Don't miss that part. He's shredding them apart like Louisville did Duke the other night. What? They got beat? Last I saw, they were up by 23. All right, so, yeah, it was lame. So, I guess we should say the way that Duke destroyed them when they came back. So he's talking to a woman, and in that time period, that's shocking right there itself, all right? Seriously, this is revolutionary. Jesus talked directly to a woman, and he did so in public. And I know that we think that's ridiculous, that that's shocking, but it was shocking for that time period. You got to take yourself back to the context that the story was written in. Notice also the path that Jesus walked here. Tyler, if you don't mind putting that map up for me, I'd appreciate it. Most Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. Even when it meant walking out of their way to do so, even when it meant a lot more work to do so. So typically if a Jew is traveling from Judea to Galilee, Judea is at the bottom, Galilee is towards the top of this map, you see Samaria is right in the middle of it. A Jew typically in that time period would go around to whatever that region says right there, to the right, to the east of it. So look, there's a river, there's the Jordan River. You're going to have to cross that river twice. You're going to have to cross it going at the south of Samaria, you're going to have to walk north, and then you're going to have to cross the Jordan River again to get to Galilee. They made that commitment because they so despised the Samaritans, all right? And don't miss that part of the story. Now, we're not going to focus all on that part of the story because I feel like, at least when I was growing up, I don't know about many of you, we read the story and that's all we got for it, that's all we were taught from it, that a Jew is talking to a Samaritan, and that was revolutionary, so we shouldn't be racist. Those are good points. 100% agree with them. That's not all that's in this story. So we're gonna go deeper into the story because there's so much in this story to talk about and to learn from. So don't miss that point, but don't focus solely on that point. The reason that the Jews hated Samaritans is because, in their terms, not mine, they called them half-breeds. So Samaritans were Jewish people that married outside of their religion. And in that time, you just didn't do that. And if you did that, you got exiled in some communities, and that's what happened to the Samaritans. Once again, there's some people like that that exist today, but not nearly as many as there were then. But that's what they were dealing with. There were Jews that had married outside of the Jewish family. So 8 verses in, Jesus, in all his wisdom, had already directly issued 2 major issues of their time, and if we're honest with ourselves, 2 major issues that we still face today, racism and sexism. So what do we learn from Jesus' actions here? First thing that we learn is Jesus went to problems not away from them. Jesus went to problems, not away from them. Nobody would have questioned him if he had taken the route around Samaria like we talked about. In fact, I imagine when I read this scripture that he was questioned by the disciples when he decided to go through Samaria, though it's not directly addressed in this chapter, you can imagine those conversations taking place because it says in the scripture that the disciples were with him. They were just in town that day getting food, or at that point in time they were getting food. But can you imagine when they started this journey and he was like, all right, we're just going to walk north, we're going through Samaria. Can you imagine their reaction as dedicated Jewish people that the disciples were? Can you imagine what they said? Jesus, I've seen you do some crazy stuff. This is going to take the cake. That's crazy. I'm not walking with you. And then Jesus takes off walking and then they follow him, right? Just like a movie. You can see those conversations take place. Jesus took a direct route into Samaria, and in doing so, he teaches us how to handle our problems. Well, let's continue to read and look at how Jesus treated this woman when he encountered her. We're going to start back with verse 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And that's kind of an understatement there. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spirit within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." So she's still kind of lost at this point. She's still thinking that he's talking about physical water that she will drink once and she'll never be thirsty again. And then she'll never have to walk to the well every single day or multiple times per day in the desert, in the heat, in the sand to get water, to live. All right, so that's what's going on here. Verse 16, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." This is such an interesting give and take between Jesus and the woman here at the well. First, there's the exchange about living water that I already talked a little bit about, and how Jesus can offer living water, one which would take away her thirst forever. So you can just imagine her as she's having this conversation. She probably thinks he's crazy. Her head's probably spinning. She's blown away that a Jew's talking to a Samaritan. She's blown away that a man's talking to a woman. And she's probably completely off her game, right? And then he tests her, telling her to go get her husband. And of course, he knows the answer, what the answer is going to be, if she chooses to be honest. And after she said she has no husband, what does he do? He confronts the biggest issue in her life. Directly confronts the biggest issue of her life that's controlling her life in a loving and direct way. Earlier it said that this story took place midday. It said it took place at noon. People then did not go to the well in midday, and you can imagine why. They're in the middle of a desert. It's the hottest time of the day, right? So they would go at either night or morning to avoid that desert heat. Why do you think this woman went to the well alone? Keep in mind, wells at that time were community spots. You're in a desert. You don't have indoor plumbing. You have very, very limited access to clean, fresh water. Can you imagine how busy these wells were? It's a community spot. It's a gathering spot. Can't you just see a group of moms getting together and walking to the well together, like possibly bringing some of their kids who are old enough, big enough, strong enough to carry water with them, and getting their kids and going to the well multiple times per day? These wells literally supplied life to them. So we like to say here at Life Point Church that we're doing life together. We like to do life. There's nowhere better and there's nowhere busier to do life than a well in the middle of a hot desert. But why was this woman alone? And the answer is very simply, it's because of her story. It's because of her social status. Because she'd been married several times. Because she was living with a man who was not her husband. This woman was an outcast. This woman was a social misfit. This woman was socially untouchable. Don't miss that part of the story. Jesus approaches the unapproachable. Jesus approaches the unapproachable. We're going to pick back up in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount whatever that is, where our ancestors worshiped?" Find a biblical scholar if you need to know the name of that word. Know how to say it. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." So at this point, she has had her Jesus encounter. He confronted her issues, the main issue in her life, the one that was holding her back socially, holding her back religiously, holding her faith life back, holding her relationally back. He confronts that issue. He told her things that he couldn't have possibly known about her. He promised her living water and in turn, eternal life. And then he ultimately reveals that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. The question at this point in the story is, how will she react? I believe that we can learn so much, good and bad, through reading the Bible and seeing how people react when they have their Jesus encounter. That's why we're going through the book of John right now in the kids ministry, because we're presenting Jesus encounters to them and letting them make their own choice. Here's Jesus is presented to you. You're having your Jesus encounter. What will you do with it? How will you react? How will she react? So we're going to start back in verse 27. "Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, 'What do you want with her?' Or, 'Why are you talking to her?' The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came, streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But Jesus replied, 'I have a kind of food that you know nothing about.' Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. And then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest.'" That sounds familiar, right? Look around. The fields are ripe for harvest. "The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Please watch this video with me.
Looks like you could use a drink. You look tired.
Yeah.
You sure you don't want some water? You know, I was like you once.
You don't know anything about me.
That's exactly what I said to the guy that I met last week. No, 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 not like that guy or, you know, like another boyfriend. No, I'm done with those. No, this guy was different. It was like this guy was a prophet. I had just purchased bottled water from the convenience store, and as I was leaving, he asked me for some water. I mean, who does that? You know, I mean, let's face it, the guy was hitting on me, right? But then he said the weirdest thing. He said to me, if you'd have asked me, I would have given you living water. Living water? What's living water? Does it have like special electrolytes, or is it made out of angel wings? Like, what's living water? So he said to me, if you drink the water that I have given of you, you'll never thirst again. I'm thinking this guy's crazy, right? Never thirst again? So I said to him, okay, I'll take that water, hook it up. And he said, I will, bring your husband. And I told him, I don't have a husband. I was about to get into my car, and then he said one last thing. He said, you're right, you've had five, and the one that you have now isn't even yours. I know, right? He was completely right. Might sound weird, but it was almost like when he looked into my eyes, something became free. Like I felt freedom. This guy knew everything about me, and he accepted me just the way I was.
What was his name?
His name was Jesus. Please, would you just take the water? I've got to get going.
Name was Jesus. How awkward is it that I chose that time to drink a bottle of water when I'm watching that video? His name was Jesus. The woman at the well may have come there that day frustrated, probably disappointed, probably feeling rejected by everything and everybody. Then during her conversation with Jesus, she's probably confused, she's probably ashamed, she's probably feeling guilt. In them, clarity, focus, everything makes sense. Everything in her life totally and suddenly makes sense. Purpose, mission. The woman at the well came to the well that day with a problem. What was her most immediate problem? Tell me what her most immediate problem was. She was thirsty. She needed water. She needed water to drink. She probably needed water to cook with. She needed water to clean with. She needed water to provide her family, keep her family alive. She needed water to live. She brought with her a tool to help her solve that problem, a jar to put the water in. And what does she do, if you notice this part, after meeting Jesus and receiving her mission? The woman at the well left her problems at the feet of Jesus. The woman at the well literally left her problems at the feet of Jesus. Verse 28 says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and meet the Messiah. Come and meet our Savior. Don't miss who she was going to tell this to. She was going back to the village to tell people who had shunned her, people who rejected her, people who more than likely wanted absolutely nothing to do with her, people who wouldn't do something as simple as walk to a well with her to get water because of who she is. Those became the people who she could not wait to tell about her Jesus encounter. Come, I've met the Messiah, and you need to meet him too. She left her jar behind. She left the water behind that she came for, the very water that was giving her life, to tell the news, to tell the good news, to tell the gospel. The woman at the well, after the most unlikely encounter with Jesus, became the first evangelist in the Gospel of John that wasn't named John the Baptist. She became the primary evangelist in the book of John. And what were the results of her action? What's the results of her evangelism? We're going to pick back up in verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything that I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he did. He stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and what? Believe. Many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard for ourselves. We have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. The woman at the well introduced them to Jesus, the Savior, the game changer. They accepted him, and in the process, though it doesn't say it explicitly, they received her back into the community in the process. They believed what she was saying. And they invited him to stay. They believed, and they brought others in. And more came in, more received Jesus. And pretty soon, within a 2-day time period, the community is completely changed. The community is changed. But through all of this good, there's one thing in this story that has always made me a bit uncomfortable, and I'm not ashamed to admit that, about this story of the woman in the well. It's bothered me for years. It's made me a little bit uncomfortable. It's that the woman goes unnamed. She's just called the woman. She's the woman at the well. She has no identity. Why wouldn't the woman be identified by name? And then I wrestled with the question, if this person had been a man, would he be referred to as the man at the well? Or would he be referred to by name, be written about, be praised, and had stories told about him? So I think this side of heaven, we'll never know the answers to those questions. But after studying this, praying about it, thinking about it, I've got a theory that I want to share with you. The woman at the well is not just the woman at the well. The woman at the well is you. The woman at the well is me. The woman at the well is all of us. The woman at the well has billions of names. People who live then, people who live between then and now, people who live now. Everybody who has ever walked the face of the earth, the woman at the well has that name. The woman at the well is a mom who has it all together, who has the perfect kids, the perfect job. She's organized. She's efficient. She's beautiful. She's loving. She has the perfect life, but she knows that there's something more. She knows there's something she's missing. She knows there's someone she's missing. The woman at the well is a teenage boy growing and maturing striving to do the right thing in a world that has completely lost its mind. The woman at the well is a kid who's lost in the foster care system, lonely, aching, wanting nothing more than love and connection. The woman at the well is a pastor who is turning 39 years old this week, who received his calling to be a pastor much later in life than most people usually do, and received that calling as a result of a simple but life-changing prayer. God, show me meaning. God, show me purpose. And when you show it to me, please do so so clearly that even I can't miss it. The woman at the well is nameless because the woman at the well is you. The woman at the well is nameless because the woman at the well is me. So, now that you know, or even if you knew before, and now that you have been reminded that Jesus pursues you and will not stop pursuing you, what will you do? We end a lot of our kids' lessons with questions like this. What will you do? What will you do? Who will you tell? Jesus relentlessly pursued the woman at the well. Jesus relentlessly pursues you. Jesus relentlessly pursues me. It's all throughout this story. He went straight through Samaria, unheard of at that time, to get to this woman. This woman, of all people in that community, can you imagine him picking her over everybody else in that community? He picked the most unlikely, just like he did with his disciples, just like he did time and time again when he wanted to eat with the tax collector, just like he did time and time and time again. He picked the woman at the well, disgraced and outcast. He chose her, and not only chose her, took a direct line to her and pursued her. Jesus relentlessly pursues us. So you've had your Jesus encounter. The question is, what will you do with it? What will you do with it? Who will you tell about it? I would like for you to pray with me. Lord, I lift up anybody who is here today that has never heard your name before, never heard the name of Jesus, is investigating, thinking, praying, and just wanting to check this thing out and knows that there's more to life than what they've been putting into it. I pray that you'll work in their lives and their hearts in a big way today. I pray that they'll know after they've had this Jesus encounter today that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you're the life, and that you are living water, and that you provide eternal life, and that they will never thirst again. I'll lift them up today. Lord, for those of us who have heard this story and probably heard this story dozens of times, I pray that you give us a fresh reminder today of just how relentlessly you pursue us. That it's your mission. That you find lost sheep, you bring lost sheep back in, and you're relentless about it. I pray that that reminder sticks with us, and that because of that reminder, that we feel your grace, we feel your mercy, and then we give that away to others. I pray that we react today in a way that honors the woman at the well, just the way that she reacted to you and the encounter with you, Lord, that we just can't wait to go tell somebody. And we go tell people who have shunned us, people that want nothing to do with us, people that have told us that we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're not pretty enough, we're not skinny enough, that we're not enough. I pray that we have a burning desire to tell the world and to tell everybody that we come into contact with that you relentlessly pursue me, you relentlessly pursue us, and you relentlessly pursue them, whether they know it at that time or not. I lift those people up today, Lord. Thankful for reminders. I'm so thankful for the story of the woman at the well. And I pray that we can see ourselves in her. I pray that we're never arrogant about our faith, but that we realize that we have just as many problems as she did, whether it's relationally or not, but that you're the cure, Lord. That you are who you say you are. You're our Savior. You're our Messiah. You provide living water. You provide eternal life. I pray that we embrace that today as a church. I pray that we embrace that today as a group of believers. And I pray that we embrace that today as people who just read John 4 in a fresh way, in a way that can make our lives so bold and so unstoppable for the kingdom of God. Bless the decisions that are being made today. Bless the people who are praying to you today, Lord. And I pray that you will continue to move and continue to act in people's lives. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.